Welcome back to this divine office. You're getting two in one today. So we're going to pray and we're going to have the office of readings for a little bit more scripture, a little longer scripture reading. We will start out, since this isn't the first hour of the day, there's no need for that invitatory psalm with its antiphon. Instead, we're just going to go right into the song and then the Psalm 50, the office of readings. We offer a prayer back to God of the Psalms with the antiphons that help integrate them into our time or relate them to Christ. So here we go. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me is always the verse that starts out the divine office, whether it's office of readings or morning prayer or evening prayer or whatever office of the day it is. And then there's a glory to the Father. Yes, they had to be different than the glory be to the Father. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. Don't ask me why. I don't know why, but they wanted it a little bit different. And we'll go with this hymn. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon, rejoice before him. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise the Lord, for he has spoken. Worlds his mighty voice obeyed, laws which never shall be broken, for their guidance he has made. Praise the Lord, for he is glorious, never shall his promise fail. God has made his saints victorious, sin and death shall not prevail. Praise the God of our salvation, hosts on high his power proclaim, heaven and earth and all creation praise and magnify his name. Worship, honor, glory, blessing, Lord, we offer unto thee. Young and old, thy praise expressing, in glad homage bend the knee. All the saints in heaven adore thee. We would bow before thy throne. As thine angels serve before thee, so on earth thy will be done. So our antiphon, sandwiching the beginning and the end of our prayer, is the Lord summons heaven and earth to witness his judgment on his people. Psalm 50, Part 1, Genuine Love of God is what the church assesses the psalm. It's its caption. And to help us pray and put it in the context of the gospel, there's a sentence from scripture or tradition. And this day it is, I have come not to abolish the law, but to bring it to perfection in myself. Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 17. And then we begin Psalm 50 as a prayer. The God of gods, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion's perfect beauty, he shines. Our God comes, he keeps silent no longer. Before him, fire devours. Around him, tempests rage. He calls on the heavens and the earth to witness his judgment of his people. Summon before me my people, who made covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens proclaim his justice, for God himself is the judge. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Antiphon 1, the Lord summons heaven and earth to witness his judgment on his people. And then we have another antiphon, this one taken from a very touching part of the gospel. Come to me in your distress, and I will save you, kind of like take your yoke upon me. But also a part of this psalm here. So part two of Psalm 50. Listen, my people, I will speak. Israel, I will testify against you. For I am God, your God. I accuse you, lay the charge before you. I find no fault with your sacrifices. Your offerings are always before me. I do not ask more bullocks from your farms, nor goats from among your herds, for I own all the beasts of the forest, beasts in their thousands on my hills. I know all the birds in the sky, all that moves in the field belongs to me. Were I hungry, I would not tell you, for I own the world and all it holds. Do you think I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Pay your sacrifice of thanksgiving to God and render him your votive offerings. Call on me in the day of distress. I will free you and you shall honor me. glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Antiphon 2, come to me in your distress, and I will save you. Antiphon 3, a sacrifice of praise will give me glory. And part 3 of Psalm 50. But God says to the wicked, how can you recite my commandments and take my covenant on your lips? You who despise my law and throw my words to the winds. You who see a thief and go with him, who throw in your lot with adulterers, who unbridle your mouth for evil, and whose tongue is plotting crime. You who sit and malign your brother and slander your own mother's son. You do this, and should I keep silent? Do you think that I am like you? Mark this, you who never think of God, lest I seize you and you cannot escape. A sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and I will show God's salvation to the upright. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. So again, as we spoke those back to God, we were hopefully reflecting on each one, and sometimes things really strike you, and it can be really a powerful thing, because, but here's another way. The church also gives you optional psalm prayers, and this kind of models for us kind of how you might pray from or use these psalms as a food or an inspiration for your own, for a new prayer, for a more personal prayer. Father, because Jesus, your servant, became obedient even unto death, his sacrifice was greater than all holocausts of old. Accept the prayer of praise we offer you through him, and may we show the effects of it in our lives by striving to do your will until our whole life becomes adoration in spirit and truth. Through the same Jesus, our Lord. Amen. A sacrifice of praise will give me honor, closes our prayer, and the verse introducing our time of listening to God's word is, we are always praying earnestly for you, that you may have a deep knowledge of God's will. Here we go. We'll read from St. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. This is the last part of 2 Thessalonians. Thessalonians, exhortations and counsels. For the rest, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may make progress and be hailed by many others, even as it has been by you. Pray that we may be delivered from confused and evil men. For not every man has faith, but the Lord keeps faith. He it is who will strengthen you and guard you against the evil one. In the Lord we are confident that you are doing and will continue to do whatever we enjoin. May the Lord rule your hearts in the love of God and the constancy of Christ. We command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to avoid any brother who wanders from the straight path and does not follow the tradition you received from us. You know how you ought to imitate us. We did not live lives of disorder when we were among you, nor depend on anyone for food. Rather, we worked day and night, laboring to the point of exhaustion, so as not to impose on any of you. Not that we had no claim on you, but that we might present ourselves as an example for you to imitate. Indeed, when we were with you, we used to lay down the rule that anyone who would not work should not eat. We hear that some of you are unruly, not keeping busy, but acting like busybodies. We enjoin on all such, and we urge them strongly in the Lord Jesus Christ to earn the food they eat by working quietly. You must never grow weary of doing what is right, brothers. If anyone will not obey our injunction delivered through this letter, single him out to be ostracized, that he may be ashamed of his conduct. But do not treat him like an enemy. Rather, correct him as you would a brother. May he who is the Lord of peace give you continued peace in every possible way. The Lord be with you all. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul's. I append this signature to every letter I write. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And our second reading from the tradition of the Church is this time actually drawn, most of the time not, but from the most recent ecumenical council, from the pastoral constitution on the Church in the modern world of Vatican II, Gaudium et Spes, man and his activity, the activity of man. So this is again to kind of take up one or more verses or parts or themes of the first reading and perhaps provide a reflection on them. The activity of man, as it has its origin in man, has man also as its end. Man, through his work, not only introduces change into things and into society, he also perfects himself. He learns a great deal. He develops his powers. He advances above and beyond himself. This kind of gain, properly understood, is more valuable than any external possession. Man's worth is greater because of what he is than because of what he has. In the same way, all that men do is to secure greater justice, more widespread brotherhood, and a more humane structure of social relationships that has more value than advance in technology. Technological development may provide the raw material for human progress, but of itself it is totally unable to bring it into being. The criterion, therefore, for assessing man's activity is this: does it, in accordance with God's plan, fit in with the true good of the human race and allow man, individually and corporately, to develop and fulfill his vocation in its entirety? Many of our contemporaries, however, seem to be afraid that a closer relationship between religion and man's activities will injure the autonomy of men or societies or the different sciences. If by the autonomy of earthly realities we mean that created things and even societies have their own distinctive laws and values, which must be gradually identified, used, and regulated by men, this kind of autonomy is rightly demanded. Not only is it insisted on by modern man, it is also in harmony with the design of the Creator. By the very fact of creation, everything is provided with its own stability, its own truth and goodness, its own laws and proper and orderly functioning. Man must respect these, acknowledging the methods proper to each science or art. One should therefore deplore certain attitudes of mind which are sometimes found even among Christians because of a failure to recognize the legitimate autonomy of science. These mental attitudes have given rise to conflict and controversy and led many to assume that faith and science are mutually opposed. If, on the other hand, the autonomy of the temporal order is understood to mean that created things do not depend on God, and that man may use them without reference to the Creator, all who believe in God will realize how false is this teaching, for creation without the Creator fades into nothingness. Responsory prayer is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 2 and 8. The Lord has blessed you in all that you have done. He has watched over your progress as you sojourned through the vast desert. The Lord your God has been with you. No need of yours has been forgotten. As a father teaches his son, so the Lord your God was disciplining you. The Lord your God has been with you. No need of yours has been forgotten. So that, put very simply, is the office of readings. You have three psalms, an intro hymn, before that psalms, a reading from the scriptures, the holy scriptures, and then a reading from the tradition of the Church that's meant to open up or reflect on at least part of the first reading. So in this case, what it's saying is that Vatican II has some practical help, because we all work, most people work, and that reality can become an important way in which we bring God into our lives. And also it comments a little bit about faith and science, about the value of technology, but more importantly, how God enters into our society when we offer it to Him. You know, this is also a beautiful optional memorial, and I'm going to pray the final prayer for this remarkable woman today. So Benedict XVI spoke a lot about this woman, St. Josephine Bakhitha, an amazing African woman. She was enslaved kidnapped by slave traders, but God brings something so great out of it, she even becomes a consecrated religious, but not before, of course, experiencing much severe beating and a legal battle for her freedom. But this powerful lady, this powerful woman, served the church with all her heart, as one author says, until her death. So there's a beautiful reflection by Hallie Stewart on Bishop Barron's Word on Fireside, where you can read more about her life, about the legal battle, about her being transferred several times to different slave owners before finally finding this Italian court that liberates her. She's a model of hope and a real witness to living this victory over very, very devastating natural circumstances, you know. Amazing. Let's pray her final prayer, and you can also look that up. It's called St. Josephine Bakhitha, Light in a Needful World, from wordonfire.org, by Haley Stewart. O God, who led St. Josephine Bakhitha from abject slavery to the dignity of being your daughter and a bride of Christ, grant, we pray, that by her example, we may show constant love for the Lord Jesus crucified, remaining steadfast in charity and prompt to show compassion through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Again, just a short time. Again, you can get a plenary or a partial indulgence, probably a partial indulgence for doing this reflection on God's Word and this spending time praying with God's Word. And that's it. That's the office of readings. So you see, they're not that long. They're powerful, but they don't take hours. They're not that long to do the Liturgy of the Hours.